Well, good morning, church. It's great to see you today. If you have a copy of the Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, as you're turning there, I want to say how grateful I am for Keith Stanley, our local missions pastor, for his leadership, his commitment to keep us as a church focused on some of the poorest and most difficult to reach areas of our city. The Love Oliver Initiative is just another example of that, and so I hope that you'll consider and pray about how the Lord would want you to participate. Well, today we're jumping back into our series, The Gospel Made Visible. We've said that the book of Acts is all about the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, engaged in the mission of God. And in the book of Acts, God was working in some pretty incredible ways, particularly here in these early chapters. Literally every day there were reports of people coming to faith in Christ. But the early church didn't progress, didn't mature without some challenges and bumps along the way. And I think that Luke wants us to get a glimpse and see how some of the various threats to the church, how some of the obstacles to gospel advancement were overcome along the way. Satan had already attacked the church in at least two ways. First, he went the route of persecution in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. That didn't work, so he went the route of corruption, introducing sin into the church. We saw that in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. In case you missed it, both of those attacks failed. Not only did they fail, but the church began to grow faster and faster. And then we get to our text today, and we see that Satan devises a new tactic, and that is that if he can't defeat the church from without, then he's going to try and attack it from within. And so let's read together Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and see what that's all about. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, there are three things that I'd like for us to see from this passage this morning, and then I want us to save some time at the end to walk through some practical application for us as a church, but also some practical application for each of us personally. All right, so let's jump right in. The first thing that we see in this passage is that there was a problem in the church. A problem in the church. Now, it wasn't their first problem. We've already established that. It certainly wouldn't be their last, but an issue had definitely risen to the surface. I don't know if any of you ever watch professional golf on television, but I like to do that from time to time. And whenever I'm watching golf and a pro golfer tops the ball or shanks it off into the woods, I don't know about you, but there's something that's kind of refreshing and encouraging about that, you know? It's good to know that even the pros from time to time are capable of hitting a bad shot. And I feel a little bit of that when I come to this passage. It's encouraging to know that even the New Testament church had some issues. Who knows? Maybe they even had an anonymous note dropped in the offering basket from time to time. But it's even more encouraging to see how God used them in spite of their imperfections. And the problem in the church in Acts chapter 6 was that ministry was being neglected. Ministry was being neglected. Luke says in verse 1, in those days, and in those days, he's connecting back to verse 42 of chapter 5 when they were continuing to preach the gospel despite the persecution that they were facing. In those days, when the disciples were increasing in number. And here's the deal. The reality is growing churches are going to have problems. Ones that aren't growing are going to have problems too. It's just a different kind of problem. But growing churches are going to experience challenges. And really, I think almost anything that grows is going to experience challenges. You think about it, growing cities, growing businesses, growing families, growing kids, and growing churches all are going to have increased demands put on them as they grow. It kind of goes with the territory. Sometimes we say, well, it's a good problem to have, but it's a problem nevertheless. And so we see then in the rest of verse 1 that this growth that the early church was experiencing led to what you might call ministry overload for the apostles in their responsibility to administer the common fund for the widows and the poor. And as a result, the Hellenist widows, as they're referred to here, were being overlooked. They were being neglected in the daily distribution. They weren't feeling the same love that the Hebrew widows were feeling. And in pretty short order, someone had called the church office to file a complaint. And the interesting thing to note, though, is that this problem resulted or came as a result of something good that was being done. You know, you think about it. Back in chapter 4, people were being generous with their resources. They were selling off property to help meet the needs in the church. That's why they had provisions to give out in the first place. But the distribution program obviously wasn't operating to everyone's satisfaction. I want us to take just a moment to understand some of the cultural tensions that were likely wrapped up in this oversight, all right? There were two kinds of Jews in the church in Acts chapter 6. There were the native-born Palestinian Jews, the Hebrews who spoke Aramaic, and then there were the Grecian Jews, the Hellenists, who spoke Greek. Now, because they spoke two different languages, they would likely tend to group up with others who spoke their language so that they could communicate and relate to one another. It makes sense. But you add to that the fact that the native Jews were known to kind of look down on the Grecian Jews in a superior sort of way. They probably felt like they had been tainted by an outside culture, and they didn't think of them as true Jews. So you can see where a little bit of the tension might have existed, and it seems like a little thing, but it's often the little things in the church that, if not dealt with, can get blown up into big things. At the end of the day, though, it was the Hellenists who felt like they were coming out on the short end of the stick. Now, incidentally, care for the widows was a big part of Jewish culture. And ministry to widows is defined for us today by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 as a responsibility of the church. In Brook Hills, it's a responsibility to be taken seriously. And so I would want to say right here, as the Church of Brook Hills, we have a biblical mandate to meet the needs of any of you who are widows, who find yourself in a position where you don't have what you need to live. In fact, it would be an incredible privilege to meet that need for you as a church. And I trust and pray that you would bring that to our attention if that need exists. And so, these widows here in Acts chapter 6 should have been getting what the Lord had designed the church to provide, but for some reason they weren't. And that's when the murmuring began. And sooner or later, word made it back to the apostles. Now, somebody must have made the suggestion, dropped a note in the suggestion box, that it would be a good idea if the apostles could give a little more hands-on time to this problem of the neglected widows. Maybe the notes sound something like this. Wouldn't it be great if the apostles would get together and take over the distribution for the Hellenist widows? It would send a powerful message to the congregation. It would be a way to bring the two groups together, and it would show that the apostles really do care. Now, deep down, I've got to believe that someone in Jerusalem said or at least thought something like that. After all, what would be better than for these apostles to lead by example in ministering to these widows? But that actually leads to part two of the problem. And part two of the problem is that leaders were being distracted. The apostles were being distracted. Verse 2 says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables.'" Now, conservative estimates would say that the church had grown to over 20,000 people by now. What the apostles are saying is, we hear you, but we can't run around attending to all of the details of the ministry. This thing has gotten too big. And if we're going to take the time to do everything that needs to be done here, then we're going to have to give up preaching. And that's not what God's called us to do. You see, the apostles knew what their calling was, and their calling was to the word, to the preaching of the word. And they didn't want to abandon that in order to give themselves to the time-intensive work, important work, albeit, that was wrapped up in the daily ministry to widows. And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching to serve tables. So therein lies the threat to the church. The leaders are faced with this prospect of giving up that which is primary and making it secondary, and taking that which is central and making it peripheral. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that prioritizes the ministry of the word, the preaching of the word of God, and values a pastor having sufficient time in a week to prepare to preach. But Brook Hills, let's not assume that it will automatically remain that way. And let's not assume that we're not vulnerable to this same kind of threat. Now, to bring a little bit of levity to our morning, I want you to take a look at some video footage that was captured here at Brook Hills on a Sunday just a few weeks ago. Now, I laugh every time I see that video, and I've probably watched it 25 times. Perhaps you've seen it out on Brook Hills social media in recent weeks. Now, to be clear, that video wasn't created to illustrate this sermon, all right? That video was created a few weeks ago by our communications team, and the purpose of it was just that, to help raise awareness of the need that exists in a church like Brook Hills, with lots of preschool families, for folks to step up and help with preschool ministry. It truly does take an army of people to care for hundreds of preschoolers each week. But the more I got into this passage, the more I realized there were some connections to what we're talking about. And so here's what I want us to think about. Aside from Matt in preschool, all right, I want us to think about this. What happens when pastors begin bearing a ministry load that can and ought to be shouldered by members of the body? And what happens is that if their priorities are not protected, they find themselves pulled toward ministry that they're not called to carry out, but the church is. So all in favor of keeping Matt out of preschool and in the pulpit, all right? I think we would all agree on that. So you have a dynamic and growing church, has a problem, ministry's being neglected, leaders are being distracted, and it's a problem that needs a solution. And so let's move into verses 3 through 6, and let's look at the apostles' proposal to the people. Proposal to the people. Think for a minute about what the apostles didn't do. They didn't call a town hall meeting on the issue. They didn't shut the program down and say, we're not ministering to widows any longer. They didn't decide to go into widow ministry full time. They didn't just add it to the prayer list. They didn't accept that this is just the way it is. They didn't do any of those things, but instead, they developed a plan. And we see that plan in verse 3. It was pretty straightforward, and the plan was find seven men, make sure they're qualified, and give away the ministry. Find seven men from among you. Pick out seven from among you. They didn't outsource the work, all right? Instead, they looked within the membership, those that were among them, and make sure they're qualified, make sure they're of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You see, they needed men who would be both spiritual and sensible. It was a vital combination and balance for the work that they were going to be doing. And they were going to be handling resources and distributing resources, so the men needed to be trustworthy, but they also needed to be mature in their faith. And if you've been in church leadership for any length of time, you know that it can be a major mistake to put someone who is not spiritually qualified into a responsible ministry position. And so find seven men, make sure they're qualified, and give away the ministry, whom we will appoint to this duty. They said to the church, you go enlist them, and we're going to empower them to get busy with the work of the ministry. Pastor and evangelist D.L. Moody said, it is better to set 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. And that was their plan. After they developed the plan, we see in verse 4, they declared their priorities. Their priorities very simply were, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, prayer and preaching. And they reiterated here that it wouldn't be right to set that aside and move away from proclamation of the gospel in order to pursue something else. And they recognized the powerful relationship between these two things, prayer and preaching. See, the apostles, they weren't at liberty to redefine their priorities. That wasn't their prerogative. And so they're saying to the church, you serve the tables and we'll serve the word. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord has given to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And Paul was saying, here's how the church works. Pastors bring members to maturity and members do the work of the ministry. They developed a plan, they declared their priorities, and then they determined the people. They decided who it was going to be, verses 5 and 6. And what they said, meaning the plans and the priorities, what they said pleased the whole gathering. The church said, that sounds fantastic, let's go with that. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. What a commendation. Full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We'll actually see more about Stephen here in a couple of weeks. Philip, another who we'll learn more about in the next few chapters. And then Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus. Five guys that we really don't hear from again. Five guys who, in all likelihood, didn't make it onto the platform, didn't teach a large class, didn't chair a committee or sing a solo, but five guys that stepped up to the plate when they were called upon to serve by the body. I want to point out something really interesting and wonderful about this roster of servants, and that is that all seven of them are Greek. And the thing that's noteworthy about that is that if Greek-speaking Jews were being neglected, they said, let's choose seven brothers who will make sure that they are served incredibly well. And what a beautiful picture of unity and trust in the church. And so, check this out. What we have here in Acts 6 is a snapshot of the church getting organized for effective ministry. The growth that they were experiencing, the demands of the ministry required that they add some structure to what they were doing. And so I want us, in that light, I want us to think about Brook Hills for just a moment, okay? Now, I know that there aren't ever any complaints that arise here, but let's just suppose there were, all right? Suppose there were. How do you care for and meet the ministry needs and demands of 4,500 plus members? Well, in the spirit of Exodus 18, when Jethro said to an overloaded Moses, and it's here on the screen, look for able men and place them over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. So in the spirit of Exodus 18, in the spirit of Acts 6, where the apostle said, pick out seven from among you, and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In the spirit of those two passages, you get organized. That's what you do. You break down what seems like an overwhelming ministry task into smaller, manageable parts. And at Brook Hills, that's what we call small group ministry. And so I want to take just a moment, and I want to show you visually what this looks like, okay? Look here on the screen. First, take a look at a ministry model with little to no organization. And this is a single pastor attempting to minister to all the people. Matt's doing a whole lot more than preschool ministry right here, right? But obviously, that's an unhealthy, it's an ineffective model on a number of levels. But there are some in small churches and large churches that expect the pastor to minister to them. Next, I want to show you a slightly improved but still less than ideal ministry model. And that is a limited group of pastors spread out among 4,500 people. And even though the load is shared, even though there is a plurality of shepherds, of elders, there are still, in that model, needs that get overlooked and people that fall through the cracks. But now I want to show you what we're after here at Brook Hills. What we're after at Brook Hills is small groups led by spiritually qualified and trained leaders with elders, you see the elder out to the left, with elders overseeing those small groups by relating to and shepherding the leaders. Let me say that again. What we're after at Brook Hills is small groups led by spiritually qualified and trained leaders, with elders overseeing those small groups by relating to and shepherding the leaders. So, when your marriage is struggling, when there is a death in your family, when you find yourself walking through a long-term illness, when you experience a job loss or you come upon some financially difficult days, when you need someone to walk with you through a sin struggle that you're bogged down with, the idea is that there is some structure and some organization to how you are cared for and ministered to during that time. That's how ministry happens effectively at Brook Hills, and it's one of the big reasons that we stress every member getting connected to a small group. Well, so what happens? What happens when the church is organized for effective ministry and there is a priority maintained on the preaching of the word and prayer? Amazing things. Amazing things happen when that's the case. The problem in the church was resolved with a proposal to the people, and what resulted was the propagation of the gospel. The propagation of the gospel. Look at verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see, first of all, that the word was spread. The word of God was spread. Why? Because the apostles had the time to focus on the ministry of the word, and the Spirit used that. And God honors the faithful and consistent proclamation of the gospel. But also, catch this, because the church was together again, and the church was on the same page, and they were functioning as a healthy unit. And by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, they were effective in ministry. Don't miss this. There is nothing like the kingdom enterprise called the local church when it's working right. The word was spread and the lost were saved. The text says that the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So they're not growing by addition anymore. They're growing by multiplication. Don't miss this. Don't miss the fact that practical ministry to widows was connected to thousands of people being saved. How does that even happen? That doesn't even make sense that the dots would connect like that, but it happens because the church is working the way that God intended for it to work. Do you ever wonder if your little area of ministry is making a difference? I mean, can pushing a bye-bye buggy really make that big of a difference? Can being a greeter or leading a small group or doing some home repairs for a widow really serve to advance the gospel and contribute toward that? Absolutely, it can. Verse 7 goes on to say, a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Now, these aren't the chief priests. These are ordinary priests who represented the core of the church's opposition that we read about in chapters 4 and 5. Humanly speaking, these guys would have been among the most difficult to reach. Now, they would have been entrenched in the Jewish ceremonies and customs. They would have been prone toward thinking that their salvation would come by works or because of their Jewish heritage. They wouldn't have seen themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. Yet God worked through the faithful proclamation of the gospel to bring them to salvation. And perhaps you would be someone here today, and there's part of that you can identify with. Maybe you would consider yourself hard to reach, or you're banking on the fact that your salvation's going to come because of your good works, or because you were born into a Christian family today. Hear this morning, friend, the same gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago when these priests became obedient to the faith is the same gospel that we sing about and preach about and embrace today. And it is the same gospel that has transformed thousands of lives of Brook Hills members over the years. And that gospel is this, that as sinners we're separated from a holy God. But God, in a demonstration of His love toward us, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sinless life and to die on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. And He rose from the dead to demonstrate His power over sin, and He lives in heaven today. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, if you've never responded to the good news of the gospel, Like the priests of Acts 6, I would urge you to consider doing so today. Turn from your sin, put your trust in Christ alone, and acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. The word was spread, the lost were saved, and the church was served. The church was served. A problem in the church that at a minimum could have caused the apostles to get their eye off the ball. But if not addressed, could have derailed the expansion of the church. Instead, became a catalyst. It became a catalyst for growth and health and became a spark for unity and ministry in the body of Christ. And friends, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. So what is the application of a message like this for us as a church and for us personally? I want us to look at this together, and I've put these in your notes in the form of questions because I want you to take them away from here today and this week and spend some time before the Lord reflecting on this passage and these things. First of all, for us as a church, Brook Hills, do we want to see the gospel advanced, the lost saved, and the church multiplied? Do we want to see the gospel advance, the lost saved, and the church multiply? It's easy to say that we do until we begin to unpack some of what that potentially requires of us. But if we do, if we want to see that, then number two, are we committed as a church to maintaining a priority on the proclamation of the word and prayer? So I would suggest to you that the health of Brook Hills is directly related to the health of the preaching ministry. Now, what I didn't say is that it's the only thing that's needed for Brook Hills to be healthy, but it is one of the absolute essentials. So are we committed to that? And if we are, then number three, Brook Hills, are we willing to organize ourselves for effective ministry? Are we willing to get organized? Because if the ministry needs of this body are going to be met, then we together have to be willing to make that happen. You say, Dennis, isn't that what we have guys like you for? Don't you do like organization stuff? Well, organizing a closet is one thing, right? Organizing people is quite another. All I have to do is look back to my years of coaching 4- and 5-year-old soccer and realize that just because you're attempting to organize doesn't mean that it always happens. It can be like herding cats, right? Let me make this even more practical. If you're a member of Brook Hills and you're willing to help us get organized, get in a small group. If you're a member of this church and you're willing to help us with this, get in a small group. Because what the picture looks like, generally speaking, at Brook Hills right now is that about half of the room, okay, I'm using this room representative of the church, about half the room is organized effectively for ministry in small groups, and about half the room is not. And the question is, which half of the room is going to be most effectively ministered to? This half. And so what we need at Brook Hills is this half of the room to meet us halfway and get in a small group, and let's envision and pray toward a picture where the entire body of Christ is organized effectively for ministry. Number four, will we do what it takes to enlist, equip, and empower our people to serve the body well? Will we do what it takes to enlist, equip, and empower our people to serve the body well? It'll take time. It'll take work. It may require us to say no to some good things in order to stay focused on the essential things. And then number five, will we be a church who ministers to widows, the poor, and the disenfranchised? Let's not miss today. Let's not miss the reminder that God's word gives us about the responsibility that we have as a church to care for those in need. For some, A next step may be to contact our local missions office and learn how you can connect with a Brook Hills ministry like Widows First or Hearts in Hands. Or maybe Love Oliver, which we talked about just a moment ago, is the natural next step for you when you walk out the door today. Implications for us as a church. But now let's come down one level closer to our own lives, and that is, what are the implications for me personally? Six questions for us to consider. One, what am I doing to help ensure that the ministry of the word and prayer is prioritized and protected at Brook Hills? You may say, well, I'm not doing much of anything. What would the Lord have you to do to help ensure that the ministry of the word and prayer is prioritized and protected? And maybe some of this rest, the rest of this list will shed some light on some of those things. Number two, where do I need to grow in my responsibilities as a Brook Hills member? Where do I need to grow in my responsibilities as a Brook Hills member if this is going to be a healthy, fully functioning, effective body of Christ? What do I need to do personally to grow in my responsibilities? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's certainly a great starting point on things that should be reasonably expected of those who are connected to the body of Christ called Brook Hills, or any local church for that matter. First, worship attendance. Seems obvious, but it's a great starting point. Gathering regularly with your faith family, small group community. We've just talked about that. It's where you find fellowship. It's where there's accountability. It's where you minister to one another. It's where you find encouragement. Maybe for you, missions involvement is the place where the Lord would have you to grow. If the church is about the business of making disciples of all nations, then it stands to reason that if you're a part of that church, then you would participate in that thing which is most central to their calling. By the way, serving tables doesn't give us a pass on gospel proclamation. We don't get a pass because we're serving in preschool ministry or widow ministry or greeter or whatever it might be. We all share in the responsibility of gospel proclamation as a way of life. Prayer support, praying for our leaders, praying for our members, financial support. Membership at Brook Hills doesn't include dues or fees, but it does include a biblical responsibility for members to give to and financially support the work of the church. And then lastly, and this is what I want us to take a moment on here, is do you need to grow in your responsibility of serving the body? Serving the body. You know, in our new member class, we talk about what it means to be part of a family. And I don't know what it was like in the home you grew up in, or the home that you lead now, but the home I grew up in, if you lived under that roof, then you shared in the responsibilities of the home. And the chores were age appropriate, they were matched with the family member's ability, but everybody did something as a member of the family. And you might take out the trash, you might do the laundry, you might load the dishwasher. Somebody else might pay the bills, cook the meals, clean the bathrooms. You get the idea. Why do we tend to view the church, our church home, our faith family, differently than that? I think there are far too many believers today that view the church with a consumer mentality. What's in it for me? What services or ministries or benefits does the church provide for my family? What can I get? I'm here to sit and soak. And far too few believers are asking the question, how will I be able to serve? How might the Lord use me for His glory among this body of believers? And sometimes we rationalize or spiritualize our way out of serving, and we say, I don't have the gift of fill in the blank. Or we say, I've prayed about it, and I'm just not getting a yes from the Lord. How would that go over in your home if you go to your son or daughters, I need you to take out the trash. Well, Dad, I've prayed about it. I'm just not getting a yes from the Lord. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's not important to pray about where God would have us serve, but sometimes, folks, when there's a practical need in the body and you're asked to help meet it, the response ought to be, sign me up, what time do I need to be there? Number three, how am I using my time and gifts to serve and strengthen the local church? You say, what time? I'm busy at the kids' school. I'm coaching my son's baseball team. I'm volunteering here and there. We're at the lake every other weekend. I just don't have time to give to the church. If that's you and you're a member of the church, any local church, think about what you're saying. You say, gifts? What gifts? I'm not even sure I have a gift. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, bank on this. You have been trusted with a God-given endowment called a spiritual gift that He intends for you to use as a member of the body of Christ for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And so begin praying that God's Spirit would show you how He has gifted you. Pull out a piece of paper and identify some of your passions and your experiences and your interests and your areas of fruitfulness. Ask other believers that you trust to tell you what they see in you. What strengths can they identify? What weaknesses do they see? Use a spiritual gifts assessment tool and consider the results of those. They're not perfect tools. They have limitations, but they can be helpful. And some of us need to just proactively experiment with different places of service in the body of Christ. I think we're guilty too often of paralysis of analysis, and we just think about it. And some have been a part of the church for 6 months, 12 months, 24 months, 5 years, and have yet to plug in and find a place of service in this body. Go on to the Brook Hills website, brookhills.org/serveourchurch. It's right there. Write it down in your worship guide. Look at the long list of places to plug in and serve in this body. Number four, am I spiritually ready to serve? Now don't check out just yet because this one is really, really important. Am I spiritually ready to serve? And if not, what needs to begin to change? My guess is that if you looked over the role of the church on that day in Acts 6, there were some who met the qualifications and some who didn't. Not everybody met the qualifications that were being asked for. My guess is that there probably were more than seven, though, among that large crowd who could be considered full of the Spirit and of wisdom. But the seven who were called on that day were spiritually ready and prepared. And would that be said of you today? Is your life such that you are walking with Christ and that can be seen and observed? Are you growing in godliness? Are you demonstrating maturity in the body of Christ? Does your life give evidence that you're able to serve? Are you making yourself available to leaders in the church? Are you ready to serve if called on? Number five, am I eager and willing to serve, or am I quick to develop excuses? Now, don't get me wrong. There are right times and wrong times to take on new responsibilities, and it is possible to take on too much. Every church I have served and been a part of has a few folks with the S on their chest. And it's not Superman, and it's not servant, it's sucker, right? You need something done. Who are we going to ask? Ask Joe. He'll do anything, right? If that's you, you may have a slightly different question to ask right here. But generally speaking, do you lean forward when needs are mentioned, or do you duck your head and look the other way? And lastly, am I serving faithfully in my current area of responsibility? You may be here today. Your name is already on the roster of those serving in ministry at Brook Hills. Praise God for you. And the question for you today may be, am I serving well? Am I serving wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Am I dependable and trustworthy in the work that I have been asked to carry out in this body? Am I serving with joy? Serving for the sake of the gospel. It happened then and there. By the grace of God, may it happen here and now.